All right, so let me, again, I'm not just going to walk through those five steps. I'm going to begin by talking through some of what you will find if you do a word study on abide. And then I'm going to come back in like the second half or toward the end, I'm going to give you four main principles to take away. So the beginning of this, just listen, you'll follow along, you'll get some of the main ideas that are associated with abide, and then at the very end, we'll get four packed statements that help us to take some things away. So let me just start with this. I like to do this. I want to show you that this is a word that is very particularly important to John. And I've done this multiple times, but one of the ways that you see this is when you see a word of great significance to one scripture writer that for one reason or another is not used by other scripture writers nearly as often. And abide is definitely one of those words. In the Gospels and Acts, it is used 65 times. 40 of those are in John's Gospel. So this is one of the ways that you can tell that this is so important. It's only used 3 times in all of Matthew, 2 times in all of Luke, or in Mark, 7 times in Luke. So the 3 synoptic Gospels use it 12 times. John uses it 40. So you can tell that this is a theologically significant term to John. Now, I want to show you, even in all of Paul's epistles use it 17 times. Again, John's gospel uses it 40. The general epistles, the rest of the New Testament, uses it 36 times. And you may say, okay, well, that's more. But remember, John wrote some of those, and of those 36 times, 28 of them are from John. So when you add up every time this is used in the New Testament, 68 of the 118, or 58% of them, come from John. And I think that just screams out to us, you need to know what John means by this term. And we're going to see that when we begin to look at what John means by it, we see that this is central to his understanding of the Christian life. Really, I think we could say, if you want to understand what John thinks about the Christian life, you really cannot do that without understanding the word abide. So let me read to you our passage in 1 John 2 before I have you go back to the Gospel of John. So the verses that we're going to look at today are verses 26 and 27, but I'm going to read verses 28 and 29 as well because they also have the word abide. So starting in 1 John 2, 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you, those people who are trying to seduce you away from the truth of the gospel. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And that's what the message is titled today, abide in him. Because look at verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. This is central to John's understanding of what the Christian life is, so that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So today's lesson is called abiding in him. Abiding in him. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? That's our question. So now I want you to turn back to John's gospel, as we've done so many times. John introduces so much of his theology in his first writing, this gospel. And one of the things that may surprise us when we begin a study of abide is actually how often his usage does not seem theological at all. The way that John initially and often uses this term seems to be and is what we could say non-theological, just very much a practical usage. I'll show you this at the end of chapter 1 of John 1 in verses 38 and 39. Starting at verse 37. The two disciples of John heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you abiding. Where are you abiding? Staying is the word in our translation, but it's the word abide. Where are you abiding? If you look over in chapter 2 and verse 12, find that after this he went to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they abode or stayed there a few days. Next, chapter 4 in verse 40, and I am skipping over a few, and you'll see why in a little bit. But 4 in verse 40, when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to abide with them, and he abode there 2 days. So I'm not going to go through this. You can see, again, there are 40 usages in John, so I'm not going to go through every one. But according to my count, I think there are 14, 15, 16, in that range, this type of use. So almost half of the times that abide is used, John is talking about people staying with one another, living in a certain location, things abiding with someone, like possessing something. So almost half of the times John uses it, there is this idea of just staying or abiding, remaining with something or someone. But that leaves about half of them, actually a little bit more, that we begin to see that John, it's almost like John is using this term to get us acquainted with it, to then drop some bombs and say, all right, here's why I want you to get used to this term, because it's of great significance to your spiritual life. So if we just so far, let me just say it like this, to abide is to remain in a location or with a person. To abide is to remain in a location or with a person. It is a word of proximity, of closeness, and I think a great synonym is just remain. Jesus is remaining in a city. These disciples are remaining with Jesus. There are possessions that remain with people in the Gospel of John. So to abide is to remain in a location or with a person. It's a word of proximity or of closeness. So let me just give you a taste for what you'll find if you look through the rest of the usages and you find some of the, if I can say it like this, more overtly theological usages. You're going to find in places like chapter 6, an important connection between abiding and eternal life. And you don't need to turn there because I'm going to come there later. So I'm just going to give you an overview and then we'll look at a few points. So there is a close connection between abiding and eternal life. There is a way to abide with someone or something and have the result be eternal life. I'm just going to say it like that at this point. There is also this connection between spiritual realities. So things like this. You can have this abiding connection between God or Jesus' word and people. People can have an abiding connection with what God says. You can have, on the negative side, an abiding connection between people and living in sin, or as John says, in darkness. People can abide in darkness. But what you're going to find is the primary way that abide is used in a theological sense is this, that there is an abiding connection between people, specifically God and other persons. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just spend the rest of our time I'm going to say it like this, abiding in Christ is, and I'm going to give you 4 ways to fill in that blank. So if you're taking notes, this would be a good time. Abiding in Christ is, and then I'm going to give you 4 ways that the Gospel of John would, in essence, answer that, and then I'm going to show you some of them. So the way that abiding in Christ is described is, first of all, abiding in Christ is receiving the person of Jesus. Receiving the person of Jesus. If you want to add to that, it's in a very particular way. It's receiving the person of Jesus as the ultimate revelation of God. So abiding in Christ means that I receive Jesus for who he truly says he is as the ultimate revelation of God. That is essential to abiding. That is essential to this relationship, this abiding, this remaining relationship with Jesus and with God. If I'm going to do that, I must receive Jesus for who he says he is, the ultimate revelation of God. There are a couple places where we see this clearly. Go to John chapter 5. John 5 and 6, Jesus is just drumming this beat over and over and over again. If you are going to abide with him, if you are going to have a relationship with him and the Father, then you must receive him for who he says he is. John 5, 38, actually start in verse 37. The Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you because you do not believe him whom he sent. You do not have a relationship with him because you don't have his word. And why do you not have his word? Because you reject me. You're not receiving me for who I say I am as being sent from God. So you don't know God. You don't listen to God. That's what Jesus is saying. If you don't receive me in who I say I am, then you are not abiding with God. And his word is not abiding with you. This is also very strong in the next chapter, in chapter 6. I'm just going to jump in, and this is probably one of the most difficult passages in John's gospel, so I'm not going to be able to give a full explanation, but I think even with just a flyover, we can understand in general what Jesus is saying. So John 6, verse 27. Jesus is having a back and forth debate with the Jews, and he tells them, in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes. Remember, he had just fed the 5,000. They're coming because they want more food. Jesus is saying, wait a second. If I feed you again, you're going to eat and die one day. There's a different food that's going to keep you forever. Look at that. This is what he says. But for the food that endures to eternal life. I have food that will give you eternal life. That's what you should be asking me for. Which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. I'm the one who gives it because I'm from God. Now watch, I'm going to skip down, but he's going to make really clear what that food is. And here's what he's going to say. It's me. You must receive me. If you want eternal life, if you want to know God, then I am the center of all of that. So if you look at verse 53, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread will live forever. Now, yes, we can see why this may seem a bit confusing, and this is what confuses them. How do we eat your flesh and drink your blood? And I think the key was given a little earlier. I want you to go back to verse 28 where I skipped. He's going to make clear, before he says these things, that this is intricately connected to their belief. Are they going to believe him and receive him for who he is? Look at verse 28. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he's sent. How is Jesus' blood and body, how is this food for eternal life? It is because you believe him. He is the one that the Father has sent, and you believe him. So, abiding. Here's what I'm trying to get at. Abiding is receiving the person of Jesus as the ultimate revelation of God. If you are going to abide with God, if you are going to have an abiding, remaining connection to God, you must not reject Jesus for who he claims to be. And this is going to be central to John's epistle, where we are. So let me explain this, and let me just then really apply it before we move on. Someone who abides in Jesus receives him for who he is, God. So many people want to make a separation here. Some do this explicitly. There are many cults today who will say this: Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a prophet, but he was not God. Some explicitly deny Jesus who he claimed to be. Others do so implicitly, though, and this happens a lot in our world as well. They deny that Jesus accurately reflects God. They want to put distance between things Jesus did and said and what or who God truly is, or what really is true. Here's what I'm trying to say. Are there many people today in churches all over this country who say, we worship Jesus, and you would not recognize their Jesus? Yeah. That's not the God we know. That's not the God of the Bible. That is the very same thing as denying who he claimed to be. So here's what I'm trying to say about this first point. If you're going to abide, if you're going to have a remaining relationship with God, a true relationship to God, first and foremost, John would say this: you've got to receive Jesus for who he is. And there are people in John's day, and they are still in ours as well, who want to redefine or reconstruct who Jesus was. They want to change his identity in some way. That's what was happening in this church. That's what was seeking to be done by those who left the church. But what John is going to say in 1 John is to do so is to create a different God. That's to worship an idol. Because Jesus is the Word from the Father. He is the full revelation from God. And so to truly abide in Jesus, as biblically defined, you must make sure you have the right Jesus and not one of your own making. We are not able to mold and fashion a Jesus of our own making to worship. Jesus will not conform to all our own cultural fads or ways of living right now, the ways that our world would want him to be, the ways that our world would want him to speak. That is not what Jesus is going to be, because he is very God of very God, as the old creed says. He is perfectly holy. He is light. And therefore, he's going to confront the unholiness all around us. So in short, first thing, if you are going to abide, have an abiding connection, relationship to God, you must be sure that you have the Bible's Jesus, because he is the true and ultimate revelation of the Father. Nobody else will do. So abiding, number two. Abiding, number one, is receiving the person of Jesus as the ultimate revelation of God. Number two, and this is, again, John is going to use this to confront what's happening in 1 John, but here it is. It's remembering the message of Jesus as testified to by the Spirit. It's remembering the message of Jesus as testified to by the Spirit. Before I explain this, I want to tell you why it's so significant in 1 John that this is true. Because many people that were once in this congregation would have said, hey, we're right there with you on number one. We've got the same Jesus. But over time, there were things that were added to this gospel message. Over time, there were things that began to be added to who Jesus was. And so it's like, all right, yeah, that's how we were initially, but we need to move on from that. But abiding in John's gospel is remembering the message that Jesus gave once for all. And one of the ways that it's very clear that it's that very message is that is the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's coming on an individual when they believe that message. So turn to John 14. In John 14 to 16, the Holy Spirit begins to come up much in Jesus' last conversations with his disciples. And what we find is that one of the Spirit's primary ministries in the life of a disciple is to remind them of the words of Jesus and to keep them believing those words, to keep them in the truth, so to speak. That the Spirit is going to remind them what Jesus said and to keep them in that truth. The exact opposite thing is what's happening in 1 John, where there are some people that are not going to remain in that truth, and so John's going to say they don't have the Spirit and they don't remain in the truth. But John 14, verse 16 and 17. before Jesus leaves, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But listen to this. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. God is in abiding relationship with you and even in you. You see this? Abiding? There is an abiding relationship between God and a disciple. So what happens in this abiding relationship between God's Spirit and the disciple? Well, look down a few verses. Look at verses 25 and 26. He's going to come back and he's going to say, 25, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you physically. All right, so right now Jesus, again, these words are all throughout. He's abiding with them. He's remaining with them physically. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Spirit's ministry is to continue this abiding relationship of Jesus by giving the words of Jesus and bringing them back to memory of disciples. So this abiding connection with God is begun as we receive Jesus and is continued as his Spirit continues to instruct us based on the words of Jesus that we've received. I'm not going to read this, but you could just mark down chapter 16, verses 7 to 15, where once again, Jesus is going to come back and talk about the ministry of the Spirit. And in essence, he's going to say a few things. The Spirit points to Jesus, he points the world to Jesus, and he points disciples to Jesus. That is the ministry of the Spirit, to just keep reminding people of the words of Jesus. So, when believers, as we just read in 1 John a little while ago, you have received this anointing, and it says you have no need for anyone to teach you. Here's what we talked about a few weeks ago with the Gospel of John, the 1 John. That John is not saying that you never need anybody to stand up like I'm doing right now and teach you the Bible. Yes, we do need that. What he's saying is the same thing that Jesus is saying here, is that the Spirit's ministry is to remind you of what I said. This is the way that I continue to abide with you, that I am present with you in him. He will remind you of my words, and he will keep you in the truth. That is the ministry of the Spirit. So I gotta run if I'm going to get through these last two. So number one, abiding in Jesus is first receiving the person of Jesus for who he truly is, the ultimate revelation of God. An abiding relationship with Jesus is number two, remembering this message of Jesus through this, as testified by the Spirit, through the ministry of the Spirit. This is who Jesus claimed to be. I've received it, and I'm abiding in that message. I'm not going to depart from it. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to subtract to it. The Spirit testifies this is true. Third, and this is the one, even if I don't get to the fourth, I'm going to get to this one. So here it is. This is probably the primary idea that John is going to communicate. And this is where we get to the most important passage. When you think of the word abide in John, always think John 15. John 15 is where you want to go. John 15. But here's the third point. Abiding in Jesus is reproducing the life of Jesus. Is reproducing the life of Jesus as typified by his love. Here's what John 15 is going to say. And I'm going to read a number of verses here. I want you to hear, I think like 8 or 9 times, the word abide is going to be used in just a few verses. This is where Jesus very clearly communicates to his disciples how this relationship between disciples and he will work and continue. So here we go. Verse 4, John 15, 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, and I also have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that your joy may be full, or that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let me read verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So what I'm going to ask you to do, since our time is running out, just look down at those verses. I'm going to call out a verse, and I'm going to tell you succinctly what it's saying. So beginning in verse 4, abiding is clearly a command. Jesus commands it. The end of verse 4, Jesus is going to say abiding is like the vital, life-giving connection between a vine and branches. Verse 5, abiding is necessary if you're going to bear fruit. Verse 6, if you don't abide, you're dead and burned. Verse 7, beginning of verse 7, abiding in Christ is connected to having his words abide in us, that very ministry of the Spirit. End of verse 7, going to verse 8, abiding, look at the results of it. Abiding results in confident prayer, asking whatever we will, which bears fruit that brings glory to God and proves our discipleship at the end of verse 8. Verse 9, abiding resembles Jesus' loving relationship with the Father. And then verses 10 and 12, abiding in Christ's love is essentially connected to keeping commandments, the central one of which is the love command. So that's really quickly an overview of John 15. So if I'm going to summarize this in a few sentences, here's what we learn from John 15. To abide here is to remain connected to Christ like a branch does to a vine, being pruned to bear more fruit. This is a necessity for a disciple and even the very proof of discipleship. Abiding in Christ is closely connected with his words abiding in us that results in right prayer that turns to bearing fruit, doing things for God. The fruit that we bear and have prayed for is summed up as keeping his commandments and specifically the love command. So if I can just bring this all together, it is like this. As you are connected to me, it's going to be obvious. This is what Jesus is saying. If you're connected to me, it's going to be obvious. Here's why it's going to be obvious, because it's like you're so connected that my very life is flowing through you, just like a vine to a branch. And when that happens, if you're connected to me, we've already found that that means his words are abiding in you. You've received him, you've received his teaching, so his words are just in you. And he's guaranteeing that because the Spirit's in you too to remind you of those things. And if his words abide in you, here's what's going to happen. You're going to know the way he lived and how he wants you to live. And if you know how he lived and how he wants you to live, you're going to begin to pray that way. And you're going to begin to pray that God will do those very things in your life. Well, what things are those that I'm going to begin to pray? Well, it's his commands. Because you're going to know what he's like. You're going to remember what he said. You're going to know who he is. And so you're going to want to be like him. And you're going to pray in line with his commandments. And so then what's going to happen is your prayers are going to be answered. And that's going to result in you bearing fruit for him. And that will result in you glorifying God and being confident that you're one of his and connected to him. You're not one of those dried branches over there. Because you have life in you, you're bearing fruit, and you're seeing God work. That is John 15. So to abide in Christ is to reproduce the life of Jesus in our own life. As many of you heard me say often in that discipleship series we did last year, it is to live the life that Jesus would live if he was facing the circumstances of our lives. That is abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is this connection that allows us to then live the life that Jesus would live if he was facing the circumstances of our life. So let me just say a few applications here before I get to this number four. If you want to abide in Christ, it is essential that his words are abiding in you. When this happens rightly, it's going to change your prayer life. You're going to begin to ask for the very things that God wants for you. The things that God wants for you are summed up in his command, specifically the love command of Jesus, that we love one another. And all this then results in your very purpose of existence, glorifying the Father. And then it will result also, as we saw there, full joy for you. Which brings me to my last point. So number four, abiding in Jesus is rejoicing in the blessings of Jesus. Rejoicing in the blessings of Jesus as the results of true discipleship. I'm going to go more quickly through this one. But if you look in John's gospel, you'll find two, if I could say at least primary, but it's not that these are the only two blessings, but maybe two primary blessings that come as a result of this abiding. Number one, we just read here in verses 7 and 8, it's glorifying the Father. It's that your life pleases God. Your life pleases God and pictures God and gives God enjoyment and all of these things. But number two, we saw in chapter 6, it's also very closely connected to what we saw last week. You have eternal life. When you abide in Jesus, you have eternal life. You glorify the Father, and you have eternal life. So here's what I just want to ask you on this one. Do these two goals bring you joy? This is what he says. This is the life of full joy for the disciple. The true disciple brings glory to the Father and has eternal life with the Father. Is that the thing that brings you joy? If not, there's a reason to ask, what is it that you think will bring you joy? Because this is what gives full joy to disciples, that they can actually live a life that glorifies God and that they will spend a life forever living with God. If those things don't excite us, then there's probably a problem somewhere. So, if we're going to wrap it all up, abiding in Christ to John, what does this mean? And very simply, here's what it means. Here's what I believe it means. Living the real Christian life. Abiding in Christ is living the real Christian life. If you're a Christian, you are abiding in Christ. Now, I want to be careful there because here's why I can say that confidently. Because if you're not abiding in Christ, then you're a branch and you're drying up and you have no connection to Him. Okay. So from one standpoint, I can say very confidently that if you're a Christian, you do abide in Christ. You have received Christ for who He is. The Holy Spirit is in your life to remind you of the words of Him, that He is reproducing the life of Jesus in you by teaching you how better to pray in line with God so that you might bear fruit for Him, so that you can have full joy in glorifying God and living with Him forever. That is what He's doing in your life. Now, the ways, and if I could even put it like this, the quantitative amount of that will adjust, right? We grow in that way, and Jesus even says that. Do you remember in John 15, He says, those that bear fruit, what does it say? He prunes so that they might bear more fruit. So if you are a Christian, you do abide in Jesus, and yet you need to more. You need this connection to be even more in your life. You need to be having these words in you more so that you pray more effectively, so you bear fruit more abundantly for Him. So, abiding in Christ is living the real Christian life. It's receiving the person of Jesus for who He really is, the ultimate revelation of God. It's remembering the message of Jesus testified to by the Spirit, always remaining in this gospel, not departing from it. It's reproducing the life of Jesus, specifically that love command as shown in Jesus' life. And then finally, it's rejoicing in the blessings of Jesus that you get to live a life that pleases God and that will one day live with Him forever. That is to abide. I meant to get to 1 John, so I'm sorry, I don't have time for that. But I meant to get to 1 John and show you how this connects with the occurrences that we've seen of the word abide in 1 John. And just so you know, we've actually already seen this, by the end of chapter 2, we've seen it like 10 times already. And John has a lot more for us. So let me just wrap it up by summing up everything that we've seen. Those who don't live the true Christian life will not abide in Christ. As 1 John makes clear, they will not abide with the church either. Instead, they're going to abide in darkness and will not come to the light. So they reject the only true food that abides to eternal life, the food provided for by faith through Jesus' own body and blood. But there are others who receive Jesus and His message from the Father, having His word abide on them. Those who are experiencing this also experience the Spirit abiding in them, reminding them of these truths. So as a result, they produce abiding fruit to the glory of the Father, just like Jesus did. This is the story of abiding. It is like John's shorthand for the true Christian life. It is life lived with God through Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus stayed in various places with various people throughout the Gospel of John, so he continues to stay with his people today as those that abide with him as he truly is. Do you abide in Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this. There's so much here, so much more we could have done, but we thank you for allowing us to at least scratch the surface here. And most of all, we pray that you'd be pruning us, that those of us in this place would be pruned just like those branches, so that we might be bearing more abundant fruit. Help us to allow your words to abide in us to a greater extent, so that we may pray more effectively, so that we might show forth your love. Would you help us in that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.